We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. I'd like for you to make your way, two passages. We'll start with 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. So, 1 Peter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4. First Peter 5, I want to read a familiar verse to most of us. Verse 8. It's the only verse I want to read in this passage. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. It means numerous things. It means to be sober-minded, not just to be sober, you know, as though you're not drinking, but to be sober-minded and to be vigilant. You know what that means. To be on your guard, to be watchful, to be alert. And there's a reason to be sober-minded and watchful and alert. It's because your adversary, you have an adversary, you have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about. It means to prowl, like an animal prowls, like an animal on the hunt. Prowls around like a roaring lion. So the enemy is not just a roaring lion, he's a prowling lion, one that is hungry. One that is looking to pounce on an unsuspecting, unaware victim. In fact, one version translates it, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amen. That's his every day, every hour, every moment procedure. Every day on the prowl, just looking for an opportunity. Williams' translation, it translates the verbs of the Greek into the proper tenses. Williams says, your opponent, the devil, is always prowling about like a roaring lion trying to devour you. Always. Like a ravenous beast that's always hungry, just looking for some little animal that, you know, a lion looking for an animal that's not paying attention. Amen. Just looking for something that's strayed off from the rest of the herd, something that's unaware, oblivious to its surroundings. Let me tell you, you got to be aware of your surroundings just to buy gas these days at the gas station. You have to be very aware of your surroundings. You walking to the parking lot to go get in your car, you need to be aware of what's going on around you. How much more in the spiritual sense must we be aware when we have an adversary? Your adversary, the devil, is on the prowl. And what is he looking for? Someone to devour. Someone unsuspecting, someone unaware, someone that would make an easy victim, that's made themselves vulnerable. I want to tell you something that happened to me not long ago. I haven't shared this with many people at all, and I've never shared it in public before because it just happened. I would like to think that I am a pretty steady guy, not flighty, not given to fancy imaginations, you know, I'm not spooky, that's not my nature. But something happened to me the other night that's never happened before. You know, the last few months, my big dog has been sick. And when he would go out at night, I'd go out with him. And sometimes it'd be the wee hours of the morning. But we'd go out at night. I'd let him go do his business. I had to be there. He had gotten really, I guess, spooky himself about the dark. And I would stand in the backyard and I would look at the sky and I would pray. And well, the other night, my dog passed away, by the way, but the other night I went out in the backyard just like I did then. And it was a very, very dark, cloudy night. Hard to see just about anything. But I looked over towards the roof line of the houses next to ours, and I saw something that was really bizarre. I saw someone sitting on the roof of the house, just a couple of doors down, sitting on the roof of a two-story house. And it wasn't sitting like a normal person would sit, you know, like sit on your rear end. This was more of a squat, someone squatting on their own legs on the roof of a two-story house. Now, immediately I got chills when I saw this fella sitting up there, because that's not normal behavior. You don't sit on a roof. I couldn't see any features in the face. It was dark and it was a few houses down, but it was a person totally gray. Just I could see a gray person sitting on the roof in the dark, dark night. And I watched it for a few seconds, and I said, there can't be a person sitting there. That's really bizarre, if somebody's sitting on my neighbor's roof. And I convinced myself it wasn't a person at all. It was actually the smokestack from their fireplace. And so I tell you, my heart had been racing to see that sitting there, because that wasn't a normal thing. And it actually made my heart race. So I convinced myself it wasn't a person at all. That's just their fireplace right there. So just as I'm breathing a sigh of relief, you know, because in my mind I'm pleading the blood of Jesus, that thing moved. And when it moved, it looked right at me. And when it looked at me, I saw two eyes, a whitish, yellowish eyes. And I'm going to tell you, every hair in my body stood up. Goosebumps started running up and down. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over me and over my mind and over the house. And then a voice spoke in my head just as clear, very, very clear, but I know it was an inner voice, spoke to my head, and it said, that's as close as he can get to your house. Now, I have to tell you, I was rattled, because nothing like this has ever happened to me before. And my immediate thought was, I know what I saw. I know what just happened. No one will ever be able to convince me otherwise, but I'm going inside and locking the door. As I plead the blood over the house and over me and over the family,
and over me.
Over my wife, of course, over my wife, of course.
Amen.
It was extremely profound. I told Diane what happened the next morning. And I walked outside thinking that it was the house not right next door to us, but the one next door to it, that I saw this thing sitting on the roof. Come to find out, it wasn't that house. It was three houses down, sitting on the second story roof. And Diane said, that's the people from another country, and the lady has been in a deep, deep depression for months. Her husband had told Diane, she doesn't even get off the couch. She doesn't do anything. She's just in this deep, deep, deep state of depression. And of course, he's very worried about her. And immediately my thinking is, I probably ought to tell him what I saw, but then they're going to think I'm crazy.
Yeah.
because I think some of you might think Brother Rusty has lost his mind. He has gone off into a flight of imagination. I'm not that person. I'm not that person that has those kind of imaginations. So I didn't tell the man, the lady never comes outside anymore, but the husband, every now and then I'll see him outside. I didn't see him for a couple of days. But I did. When I did see him, I thought, okay, I'm going to tell him what I saw. Maybe this is maybe the Lord showed me this for a reason, so we could go pray for this lady. Or so anyway, I saw him on the sidewalk. I walked over to him and I told him, I don't know how to tell you this, but I said, you know, I'm a pastor. He said, yes, I know. He talks with an accent. He's a little bitty man, and he's always smiling. He's got a big, big smile all the time. So he's got a big, big smile, little bitty man. He said, yes, I know. You're a pastor, that, you know, pointed to the church down the street. I said, that's correct. I said, I want to tell you something that I saw, and I don't want you to think that I'm insane. He said, oh, okay. So I told him what I saw and what it was, that there was a demon sitting on the roof of your house. And he had a big smile. And I'm thinking, he really does think I'm crazy. He really does. He just a big smile didn't change. And he said, every hair on my body is standing up. He said, I have goosebumps everywhere. Big smile. I have goosebumps everywhere. And I said, I don't know why I saw this, but I believe that the Lord showed me so that perhaps my wife and I can come pray for your wife, if you would be willing to let us come to your house and pray for her. He said, oh, I don't know. I'll talk to my son. I'm not going to tell my wife this. He said, I'm not going to tell her. But I'll talk to my son, and I will talk to you after that. I never heard from him. He hides now. Yeah, he told me, you know, when I told him I'm a pastor, he said, that's okay, I'm a Buddhist. All religions are good, according to him. But the bottom line with that story is we haven't seen him since then to talk to him to find out if we could pray for him. You know, we believe in demons and angels. Amen. We believe there is a spirit world out there. We can't see them because they are an invisible host. They can't be seen with the physical eye. They really can't. There are times, however, that angels manifested in human form. I have to believe that demons could occasionally do the same thing. But I also believe, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there is such a thing as the gift of discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the temporary manifestation of a spiritual gift that allows someone to see into the spirit realm. And it's temporary. And it only happens at God's will and God's discretion when the Holy Spirit moves. But it's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit recorded in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, the communication gifts, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Power gifts like faith and healing and miracles. And then there are those gifts called revelation gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Nobody operates in these gifts on a full-time basis. It's a temporary anointing where God allows this gift to operate in somebody's life. And for whatever reason, the Lord allowed me to see that. And while it was unnerving, to be sure, it was also very comforting to me to have heard that voice of the Lord that said, that's as close as he can get to your house. And you know, it reminds me of passages like Job chapter 1, when the Lord was having this conversation with the devil, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil said to the Lord, he said, "Yea, but you have surrounded him with a hedge. You've surrounded him, you've surrounded his house, and everything he has, you've surrounded him with a hedge." Devil couldn't get to him. We had a word today, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them." We believe there's an angelic host. We believe there's a demonic host. We're not to be afraid of the demonic host, but you better believe that they are there. And they are Satan's emissaries. And just like the devil, they are out to kill, steal, and destroy. I do believe that was as close as he could get, that thing could get, unless I opened the door and invited him.
That's right.
Invited him in. And I really want to talk about that today.
Amen.
I want to talk about the fact that you and me are in a very real spiritual warfare. And whether we see or not, we know that this is a war and that there are both angels and demons, and they are active and they are not sleeping. And you and I need to constantly be spiritually aware. Be sober, therefore. Be vigilant, therefore. Sober-minded, vigilant, on your guard, just like you would be physically on your guard walking out into the parking lot. You don't be talking on your phone, ladies, while you're oblivious to everything around you. You watch, you look, you're alert, you're aware.
Amen.
And spiritually, that's the way we live our lives. Now, did you also turn to Ephesians? All right, Ephesians 4, I want to read a passage over here. If you'd make your way over there. Ephesians 4, I want to read beginning in verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil."
Amen.
Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And give him no place. Give him no foothold in your life. Give him no room. Give him no chance. Or as one version translates it, don't give Satan a way to defeat you. Don't give him a way to defeat you. And the context of this passage, I'm just going to have you back up a little bit to verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Well, you know, this means let's change the way we think. Let's change the way we think about everything. About our activities. About our attitudes. About the words that come out of our mouths. About the thoughts we allow ourselves to meditate on. Be renewed. You need to live like a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Stop living like you used to. Start living like you ought to. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Wherefore, if you're going to put on this new man, stop lying. Wherefore, putting away lying. Stop lying, stop lying, stop lying.
Amen.
Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to others. Definitely don't lie to God. Just don't lie. Put away lying. Let every man speak the truth to one another, for we are members of one another. And if you get angry, verse 26, you find yourself, you know, that temperature starts rising. Do not sin. Do not let anger cause you to sin. Shut up. Don't say it. You know, You feel the heat coming up, and your mouth wants to open up and vent. If that anger surfaces, it's going to cause you a problem. If it happens, do not sin. Don't let it cause you to sin. And if you do get angry, then get over it quick. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Amen. Don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't you hold on to anger even till nighttime. Don't let the sun go down. Amen. All of this is here for a reason. Because the very next verse says, don't give place to the devil. Which would indicate that any of those actions could give place to the devil. You invite that thing from three doors down into your house. We don't want to do that. We want to be on guard. We want to be alert. We want to be aware that these kinds of behaviors, attitudes, actions, words open doors. They open doors. They give invitations to a very unwanted guest. Don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole, if you used to steal, don't steal no more. Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. What are you doing? Oh, I'm getting over on somebody. No, you're opening doors. You're opening a great, big, wide, gaping door. But rather than stealing, get a job. Let him labor, working with his hands something that is good, that he may be able to actually give to others. Instead of stealing from others, you give to others. Amen. That's the change in a Christian's life. And verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good for the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Amen. Otherwise, when your mouth is a fountain of filth, when your mouth is a fountain of accusation, remember, the devil is the accuser. Don't be accusing others. Don't be denouncing others. Don't be using your tongue to tear somebody up, especially you don't even know all the facts. You just imagine things. You hear them do it on the news all the time, accusing, false accusing, and you think that it's okay for you to do it because the politicians do it. They're full of devils already. And you go repeating the foolishness they say, guess what you're doing? You are inviting those things from three doors down. Yep. You're inviting them to your house. Amen. Listen, more than ever before, I do believe we need to be aware of the spiritual war that we are in. This is not a game. This is not a game. You are not fighting against Lucifer's little league. Absolutely not. You are not fighting the little league. No, sir. Ephesians 6 says just the opposite. Since you're right here, how about we just turn over to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, another familiar verse where we're told, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is how Paul is concluding his epistle to the Ephesian church. He's telling them, in conclusion, as I close this epistle to you, my brethren, talking to the church, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Williams translates this, from now on, you must grow stronger through union with the Lord. and through his mighty power. From now on, you must grow stronger. As Christians, listen, we can't stagnate spiritually, and we cannot go spiritually into reverse, backing up and once again dabbling in the foolishness of the world, the frivolity, the sinful, worldly, carnal, compromising things that pollute our souls. We must grow stronger through union with the Lord. You don't grow stronger just, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to the gym and exercising and working out. That's fine, but that's not how you grow strong in the Lord. You grow strong in the Lord through the spiritual exercises that you gain by feeding on the Word of God, by praying, as Brother Joe mentioned this morning, prayer, seeking God, getting serious with God, exercising the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How about we exercise that too? The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of the things that should be manifest. That's all the fruits that should be growing on our tree, on our in our spiritual life. By the way, right here in Ephesians 6, this is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Each and every Christian must be strong in the Lord. Men, women, children, we must be strong. This is weak Christians, wimpy, feeble-kneed Christians are either going to have to get strong or they're just going to be overwhelmed in these last days. Amen. Be strong, grow stronger through that union that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This sort of reminds me, this exhortation, this command actually, reminds me of what would be maybe a battle line where all the troops are dug in, they're in foxholes, and it's like they're waiting for the enemy to come over the hill, and the sergeant is just going among his men, and he said, be strong, be ready, be alert, be vigilant. Be strong, be awake, be alert, be vigilant. They're coming any moment this wave is coming over that hill. This is not a time to be asleep. Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul right here is saying something very similar. That we're in a war. The battle is raging. We're not fighting Lucifer's little leagues or Beelzebub's junior varsity. We're actually fighting the big guns here because these are Satan's big guns. Verse 11 and 12 and 13, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceits, the craftiness, the trickery, the treachery, all of the strategies and deceits and the clever methodologies, the wiles of the devil. He's very wily. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He says in verse 12, your warfare is against Satan's big guns, not the little leagues. You wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers over the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Wicked spirits. Therefore, you're going to need this whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the evil day, in the day of battle, in the day of trial, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, to keep standing. Amen. This idea of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might conveys this meaning, that our strength is not in our own willpower, It's not in our own ability. It's not in our own wisdom or cleverness, because you're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. None of us are. None of us are strong enough. None of us are strong enough. None of us are wise enough. Satan is crafty. He's a master of deception, trickery, deceit, and he's far more powerful than you or me.
Right.
Nevertheless, we are not to live in fear.
That's right.
Of the devil. We are to be aware of his devices.
Yeah.
And therefore, we remind ourselves that we don't want to go trespassing in forbidden territory.
Amen.
Where God says, don't go there, and we go there. But let's remember 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus walked about casting out demons. Everywhere he went, he was casting out demons, casting out demons, casting out demons. So I guess he must have got rid of them all. Must be none left. No, then he told his 12, I'm giving you authority. You go. You preach the gospel. You cast out devils. In fact, after they went casting out devils and praying for the sick, then he took 70 more disciples. He said, now I'm sending you. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Then he tells us, Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I give unto you authority. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the devil's power. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
We don't have to be afraid.
Thank you, Lord.
We don't want to be stupid.
Right. Amen.
But we don't have to be afraid.
Right.
In Mark 16, he commissions the entire body of Christ, every believer. Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. The very first thing he says, in my name, they will cast out devils. But you want to make sure that you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
That's right.
And that you don't just take the name of Jesus and think you can fling it around like it's a good luck charm. The seven sons of Sceva tried that. Didn't work too well for them.
Nope.
You know, they thought the name of Jesus was like a little talisman, a little charm, that amulet, something that would get them some victory over the demons. So they started to cast out a demon. Seven men, all brothers. They said, we cast out this demon in the name of Jesus. You know, the one Paul preaches about. This is our good luck charm. This is our holy water. This is our whatever. And the demon spoke and said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? And the Bible says, the demons jumped on this man, on these men, jumped on all seven of them and just tore them up. And the Bible says they fled from there naked and wounded. Yeah. You want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If our relationship with the Lord is strong, if we walk in union and fellowship with the Lord, then we are strong.
Amen.
If our fellowship with the Lord is strong, then we are strong.
Amen.
But if our fellowship with the Lord is unsteady, if it's unstable, hit and miss, weak, tepid, lackadaisical, then we are weak. We are only as strong as our fellowship is with the Lord.
Right.
This is a very real warfare, very real. It's just, been profoundly, profoundly impressed upon my own heart and mind these last couple of weeks. These are the devil's big guns. I do believe in these last days there is an onslaught of demonic activity, waves of demonic activity that the likes of which hasn't been on earth for a very long time. Because you know, you read in the Bible, you see where a whole lot of demonic activity was going on, supernatural things, supernatural signs, and Pharaoh's magicians duplicating some of the very miracles of Moses. Well, we're in for that again. We're in for that again. Because the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation about a great increase in demonic power. And I do believe that, just like we're seeing right here, verse 12, Ephesians 4:12, this is Satan's big guns. And verse 13, this is the evil day being spoke of here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is the evil time of increasing demonic activity. That's why we see the things we see or hear the things we hear in the news every single day. The brutality, the violence, the cruelty, the disregard, the absolute disregard for human life, the murder, the violence, the crime. Not only that, but just as we've been talking about in the past few weeks, 2 Timothy 3, that in the latter days will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. We see all of these things increasing in these last days. Increasing demonic activity when the demons are actually coming out of the shadows. And, you know, there's been many times I've seen demonic looks on people's faces. Talk to them about the Lord or... And you see, you know what you're looking at. You see the demonic look, something looking out of their eyes that is very upset with you. But to actually see something perched on a roof a few doors down, well, that was something altogether different. I don't know if you caught this on the news, but you know, this very weekend, right now, this very weekend, right here in New Orleans, there is something going on in the French Quarter called the Hex Fest. The Hex Fest, it's a weekend a gathering of witches and voodoo priests and occultists. They've invited them from all over the country and all over the world to descend upon New Orleans for a supernatural experience they call Hex Fest. And let me tell you, they have promoted this thing, and no doubt it attracts people from all over, I believe, from many parts of the world even. But I want to read something to you. This is what's descending on New Orleans. Well, it has descended. It's right now going on in the French Quarter. But the big advertisement is to join in the magic. Tales of the magic of the Crescent City of New Orleans stretch back over centuries. It's an enigmatic place where voodoo, hoodoo, witchcraft, and even Christianity blend at the crossroads of spiritual power. Of course, that's what it's all about, you know, the desire of spiritual power. But all of this big syncretic mixture of the Caribbean magic. Look, New Orleans is famous. It's the voodoo capital. It's famous for the oppression, for the demonic, for the hauntings, for the witchcraft. So Hexfest is presented here as a weekend of witchery held in the heart of the historic French Quarter. It opens with a riverboat cruise and a ritual and dinner, and then two full days of workshops, drumming, and ritual at the Bourbon Orleans Hotel, a venue riddled with the history of hauntings. Hexfest has gathered witches, root workers, voodoo priests, and other magical teachers from New Orleans and around the world to offer their time-honored wisdom. Between the workshops, attendees will love the magical shopping in our on-site vending hall where you can purchase powerful ritual tools, books, jewelry, and spellcrafts handmade by true practitioners. You're going to want to be sure to bring some of those to your home, you know, these amulets and charms and talismans and voodoo powder and voodoo dolls. It goes on and says, whether you're a beginner or an advanced practitioner, Hexfest will help you to discover the secrets of witchcraft and expand your mastery of the magical arts. These people have no idea. They have no idea what they're inviting into their lives by participating in these activities. Vexations and oppressions and sickness and demonization. They open up every kind of door you can imagine. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul the Apostle is writing. He said, if our gospel be hid, if it's hid, it's hidden from those who are perishing. If our gospel be hid, it's hidden from those who are perishing. Interesting. The word perishing is apolimi. Apolimi. Apollyon is the big demon, perhaps the devil himself, who is the king of the demons of the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 9. So he is Apollyon, that's the Greek, he's the destroyer. Abaddon is the Hebrew, he's the destroyer, same demon. But the apolimi, those who are being destroyed, the gospel is hid to those who are being destroyed, they're the objects of destruction of the destroyer. Because the Bible says, the very next verse, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan's very busy blinding the minds of the multitudes. They don't see it. They don't see it. They think this is fun and games. They think this is harmless. You even dupe, the church is even duped into thinking that occultism is harmless, that we can participate in activities like Halloween and dress up our children like little demons or whatever to participate in a holiday that is far from harmless, celebrates the powers of demons and darkness and witchcraft and occultism. This is not a game. This is not a game, and you can open up doors to yourself, your children, your house that will vex them for the rest of their lives. Oppression, depression, sickness. The demons can do all of those things, you know. We want to be responsible Christians. This is not a game. So we don't do Halloween celebrations at the church. Or Christmas. Amen. Or Easter. Amen. We'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But not with Easter bunnies and colored eggs. You look that up for yourself. There's some material in the back probably you can read about. So let me read a couple of more things from Hexfest. A weekend of witchery in old New Orleans. Through the fest, workshops will be held on such topics as, you ready for these topics? Exploring charms and spells. Charms and spells attract demons, by the way. Charms and so on. Angels, companions in magic. That's the wrong kind of angel.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the fallen angels. You don't want to. You don't want to be attracting those angels.
Amen.
There's something called Caribbean witchcraft, mediumship, skull sorcery, reading, writing, and ritual, queer multicultural magic, magical warfare, numerous classes on astral projection, astral travel, astrology, New Orleans voodoo, Italian magic, sex magic, grave dirt magic, one they call to hell and back, hell spelled with a H-E-L, because H-E-L, hell, was the Nordic or Norse goddess of death, the goddess of the underworld, who supposedly presided over the underworld, to hell and back. Astral, all the astral projection and stuff. I want to tell you another story. This happened many, many years ago. I mean, I was still cutting hair in these days. But Diane and I were newly filled with the Holy Spirit. We were excited about serving the Lord. And I was cutting hair. I was teaching workshops to barbers around Louisiana, Texas, and sometimes Mississippi on weekends a lot of times. So my dad said, look, son, you're going to be speaking in public. You're going to be talking to a whole room of barbers. You need to speak better than you do. So he signed me up and paid for me to take a Dale Carnegie course. I don't know, it's public speaking. So I said, okay, you know, I wasn't much for public speaking, standing up in front of people talking. You'd never know that now. But back then I was very timid and so on. So I'm taking this Dale Carnegie course, and people had to stand up and talk. You know, you got to talk two minutes, whatever. In this course was a lady who, for some reason, made sure she came and talked to me and told me she was a witch. So, now I'm a new Holy Spirit baptized Christian growing in the Lord and all that. I knew this lady's full of the devil. She says she can astrally project herself to anybody's house she wants to. Of course, I'm thinking, not my house. But she said, I'm going to come and visit y'all in your house. She said, I'm going to come visit y'all. I'm going to project myself to your house. And I'm going to, next time I see you, I'm going to tell you what's inside your house. I'm going to describe it to you because I have the power to do that. At that point, I knew she was like a devil was manifesting in her when she's right. Saying that's what I'm going to do. I said, oh, no, you're not. You're not coming to my house. I told Diane, we plead the blood of Jesus over the house, over every room of the house. You know, people, a lot of people think we're crazy for, you know, blood of Jesus. But, you know, the blood of Jesus, that the blood of the Passover lamb that was sprinkled on the doorposts and windows kept the death angel out of the house. Well, I can't. Put literal blood, but I can plead the precious blood of Christ, our Passover, amen, over my house, yeah, and keep the devil three doors down at least, if not further.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So we pled the blood over the house. We pled the blood over ourselves. Yeah. And the next time I saw her, she said, where do you live? I can't find your house. I couldn't find it. She said, you're never going to find it in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
True story. That's a true story. I want you to look with me to Deuteronomy 18. I guess I got more than what I can talk about today, but Deuteronomy 18, I do want to turn here and look at a couple of passages of Scripture, because all of the things that they're taking courses in and people think are so interesting, these witchery, witchcraft courses attract a whole lot of lesbians. A lot of the women involved in witchcraft, they lean in that direction. Not all of them, but many, many, many of them. Because, you know, along with witchcraft comes sexual license, sexual perversion. That's all part of witchcraft. And anything occult, really. In Deuteronomy 18, I want to read a couple of verses beginning in verse 9. When you are coming to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Abominations, he calls them. Now, what follows is a list of magic and occult practices that were very common among the heathen at the time, and very common today in our own country and in our own city. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Passing through the fire is child sacrifice, where they burn their children alive on an altar of a false god. Bring your children, bring your newborns, and just burn them alive as an offering to a child. Nowadays, they sacrifice them in the womb, in the abortion process, to the great god of self and convenience. There's not to be anyone that passes through the fire or that uses divination, anything to do with fortune telling. The New King James translates it witchcraft, divination, someone who uses the secret arts, who practices black magic, or an observer of times. That word in the King James is translated several other places: soothsayer, enchanter, sorceress, conjurer. You know, a conjurer, they can conjure up supposedly the spirits of the dead. One who predicts the future by magical means, or a psychic. You know, that's basically what it's talking about, a psychic. Or an enchanter. I think one version translates that one who interprets omens. A magic practitioner, a diviner. Again, fortune teller. Or a sorcerer, the King James, witch. Also one who whispers spells or practices witchcraft or uses magical potions. Verse 11, or a charmer. A charmer, again, someone who casts spells. They use incantations. A hypnotist is included in that. A consulter with familiar spirits. This would be a spirit medium, a spirit guide, one who consults the dead. They try and conjure up a dead person, or conjure up maybe an angel, an angelic being, or whatever. This would be like a trance medium, or a wizard. Again, this is someone with a familiar spirit, a psychic. Necromancer, that's a medium who consults the dead. By the way, you're not talking to the dead. It's always a demon. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Along with the abominations, remember, came the grossest forms of immorality that can be imagined. You might say, well, Brother Rusty, that's Old Testament. Well, the New Testament is full of similar warnings. Brother Rusty, we're under grace, and those kind of things don't matter. You know, you don't have those kind of warnings in the New Testament scriptures, except we do. Acts 16, y'all would perhaps remember verses 16 and 18. Paul was going to prayer with his disciples, and the Bible says a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, literally the Greek, a spirit of Python. Python was a dragon, serpent, devil that possessed people and prophesied, enabled them to prophesy and foretell future events. So this was a slave girl who had this demon who was owned by her masters, and she would foretell the future, and her masters were making a fortune because apparently she was a pretty good fortune teller. Acts 16:17 says, "The same followed us. This woman followed us, crying, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. Listen to them.'" You know, sometimes the devil tells the truth. But even when the devil tells the truth, he tells it in a way that ain't right. So obviously something was wrong with the way this woman, she was following them every day and yelling this out. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." That's a demon-possessed woman. But she's following Paul saying, "They're the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. Listen to them. Hear them." Either she was doing it in a mocking way, perhaps, or doing it in a bizarre way. Because, you know, I've seen people who said something that was true, but boy, the way they said it wasn't right. There was something wrong with them. The devil can tell the truth if it'll further his purposes. But anyway, here's a demon-possessed woman lauding Paul and the others, which is not adding to their credibility with Christians, for sure. But the Bible says, Acts 16:18, "She did this for many days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit," he said to the demon, "'Come out of her! In the name of Jesus, come out of her!'" And the Bible says it came out that very hour. And she lost all her powers of fortune telling. And the following verses said a whole lot of people came to the Lord as a result. And when they came to the Lord, you know what they brought? They made a big bonfire. They brought all of their occult books. They brought their charms, their magic stuff, all of that. They brought it, made an enormous bonfire, and they burned it all up. So, yeah, you find this in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5 gives warnings about the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, being adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. Revelation 21, verse 8, my wife's favorite verse. "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers," those who use witchcraft, those who practice magic. Williams translates that, "the practitioners of magic, and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Well, my time has run out. I only have about another 45 minutes to share, but I'm going to stop right there and just remind us, just as these verses we read in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 4, about the warfare we're in, being sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, "Our adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion." Your adversary is real. His power is real. The threat to you is real. It's not imaginary, but here's what else is real. Your power in Christ is greater. Greater is he that's in you. You are of God, little children. 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." The Lord gives us power and authority to cast out demons. We need not fear them, but let's not invite them. Let's not invite them into our homes. How do you invite them? You open doors by sin, by disobedience, by rebellion against God, by dabbling in the occult, by false religion. keep those doors closed, brothers and sisters. We're in a war. Let's make sure our enemy is at least three doors down.
Amen.
Father, we pray today. I ask, Lord, that you impress upon our hearts, impress upon each of us the reality of the spiritual battle we're in. Help us to be wise. Lord, remind us that Christianity is not something light and frivolous, but it is serious, and our discipleship to you is the most important thing we do. So keep us, preserve us, help us, strengthen us for the battle, for the evil day, and for every day. Bless your people. Use us one and all for your glory. Keep us wise. Help us to be very discerning. Lord, may our union with you be stronger. Let it grow stronger every day. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All glory to Jesus for all he does for us, one and all. If we can pray with